Amen. Praise the Lord. Give glory to His name. Amen. He is worthy, isn't He? Worthy to be praised. Let us offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips.
Amen.
Amen. There should be fruit abounding from our lips in the praise of God, shouldn't it?
Amen.
Lift up holy hands unto the Lord. The psalmist said in one place, let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God. Amen. We need to praise Him, need to magnify Him, bless Him at every turn. Amen. Every turn, every chance we get, we sure have much to be thankful for.
Amen.
And much to praise Him for. You heard that song, I've got so much to thank Him for. Amen. So much to praise Him for. Both. Amen. We spend a lot of time praying to Him. We should spend a good deal of time praising Him.
Amen.
Praising Him and thanking Him. Amen. Good to have the Chapman family with us this evening. And Brother Chapman's going to give us a live update on the work that they're doing. And so, Brother Chapman, would you come and take about 10 minutes, and if you can get it all in that time. Somebody told me the other week, somebody that gets their emails said, this guy don't let any grass grow under his feet. He's been busy for the Lord.
Amen.
And I believe that about him and his wife. I sure do. I sure do. They've been working for the Lord probably longer than I've been saved. And I remember them when I was just a young preacher. I remember them hearing about them. And so we appreciate them being in service with us tonight.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you. My phone says it's 6:21, so 6:31. Y'all stand up and turn around, and I'll know to stop. I'll give you a little bit of an update. We, of course, live in Robbinsville, and we're working on it right now. Our goal is, if the Lord will allow us to have a good final draft of a Lithuanian hymnal by the end of the year. I feel as if, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of the pyramids in Egypt, but I feel as if it's my job to move a pyramid, and I've just got it moved 2 inches, and I can't tell I moved it at all. It's a huge job, and it's still going to take a lot of work. It looks as if there will be over 400 hymns in it, and many of them had to be rewritten because of changes in the language. And our daughter Elizabeth, who is 31, lives up in Wisconsin. She went back to Lithuania this summer. She met with an 81-year-old lady who is, I would say, the best hymnologist in all of Lithuania among Baptists. And I'll tell a little bit about her story, but I'm going to preface it by saying this. I'm an independent Baptist, and I don't believe in working together with Southern Baptists or with Baptist Union people in Europe. This lady is from the Baptist Union, and I'm willing to borrow their brains, but I'm not willing to borrow their theology. And so there are plenty of hymns in that hymnal that are not acceptable. There are definitely things that are questionable. However, I'll tell you a bit about her story and about how God is allowing us to create a hymnal that independent Baptists can use without the pollution of the other stuff. And that is that her father was one of the early Baptists in Lithuania when, and even back when that part of Lithuania was part of Prussia. And so it goes back a long, long ways. Well, they were deported twice, as I understand it, to Siberia after the Soviets came in the 40s. Her mother lived to be 103 years old after having been in Siberia twice and with polio for 50 of those years. Her mother didn't get out of bed for like 50 years and died at 103, but she spent a lot of her time translating hymns. And these folks know Latvian, Russian, Lithuanian, English, German, and who knows what else. And so we have hymns from all sorts of different places, and I'm trying to get a hymnal together that will be a source of information for independent Baptists for the future that will be grammatically correct, most of all doctrinally correct, singable, and that will have accurate information about where in the world these hymns came from and who did what to them. Because we've got hymns that came from English to German, then to Latvian, then translated into Lithuanian. So, and as you can imagine, you know, sometimes you just get the melody the same and the words are a totally different topic. Once in a while, it's that way. So we're working on this, and you pray for us. If God allows, I don't know what we're going to do, and I try not to make promises, because the only person I know that can keep his promises is God. And I just like to say, if it's God's will, I would like to, if it works out, maybe January, February, March, go back to Lithuania with a draft and work through some more things. I don't know when we're going to do the final printing, because I really want the Lithuanians to be using good drafts and still looking for typos and stuff, because once it's in print and that's the final copy, nobody's going to change it again. It may be another 50 years before anybody does anything. And so I don't know what the Lord's will is. You know what the political situation is like here. You know over there you've got Ukraine just one country away. You've got Putin on one side with his ambitions, and you've got NATO on the other side with its ambitions. And you have, as always is the case, God's people right in the middle, right where he wants them, but having to trust in him and not knowing which way things are going to turn and how it's going to happen. We may be on the brink of World War III. We don't know what's going on. And so we just have to trust the Lord to work it out. Pray for the Lithuanian believers. This is not an easy time for them. The lady who got me into all this is our former nanny, and her name is Jūrate, and she helped with our children when we first got to Lithuania, and she basically taught the first two Lithuanian, and she married a guy who is a pastor in another church. Well, she, right after we came back to the States in December 2020, probably sometime in 2021, she wrote and said, would you please, please do a hymnal? And of course, we were singing out of, we had all kinds of stuff. We had, you know, taped together stuff. We had things with only words. We had things with whatever. It was a mess. And a lot of the hymns that we sung in our church, no one else sung because we translated them. And she didn't want those to be lost. And so I don't know. I would assume out of the 400 hymns in this hymnal, between us and some of the manuscripts that this 81-year-old lady has given me, probably there will be 50 to 100 that have never been in print before. In other words, that were only sung in one church, either their church or our church. Their church choir had sung some, and she had done it, and she had them printed up and sent them to me, but they'd never been published. We probably had, I don't know, I'm saying we might have had 40 or 50 that were that way. So there's a whole lot there, and the amount of work is amazing. Right now I've got a guy in New Zealand who is doing some of the work in a computer program called Dorico to put the music in, because I'm not a musician. And then I put the words in. Then it's going to have to go through more reviews as a musician, make sure I didn't mess anything up with the notes while I'm trying to put the words in and all that stuff. Then there's another one up in Minnesota. And I don't believe the guy in New Zealand is a believer. I just went on a website for people that know Dorico and looked for people to do it. And I found this guy. The one up in Minnesota is a Baptist. And he wrote to me. And when he found out, because I had written up the project, you know, what it was and stuff, he was really excited about it. So you can pray for him. He's doing a great job, but I figured I needed more than one to keep up, and also I need a backup, because I had a previous one who was doing it, and he got too overloaded. He couldn't handle it anymore. If the Lord allows and we get this project done, and it is what the Lord wants, and we're over with it, I hope, by God's grace, and to follow his leading to the next step. I was working on the Lithuanian Bible translation. If I get to go back to Lithuania, I intend to try to sit down with three pastors there. There really are only three independent Baptist pastors that I can get along with over there. I'm just telling you the way it is, okay? How many do you have here? there's only, what, 16 Baptist churches in the whole country. So, you know, it's a pretty big percentage compared to who I'd get along with in America. But anyway, what I'm saying is, theologically, there aren't many people to work with that believe similarly to the way I believe. And I want to sit down with them and tell them what my idea is about the Bible translation, and then either get their blessing or their curse. I don't want to spend the rest of my life working on it if they're not going to use it. And there's a whole lot of issues involved. They don't have a good Bible translation. but they don't necessarily understand that. I think more and more of them are beginning to catch on, but I don't know what the Lord has there, and I'm going to let him lead them, and I'm going to lay out my case, if I have the chance to do this there, with those, I hope, those three men, and say, okay, this is what I envision, this is what my principles of translation are, and what text I'm using, which is the text that underlies the King James Bible, and then just say, okay, guys, are you behind this or not? I'm not asking you to do the translation, but there's no point in me spending the rest of my, I can minister to Americans perfectly well. I know that language. I'm willing to help them. I'm willing to invest my life till the day I die, but I'm not going to do it if nobody's going to use it. There's other people that have done similar things, and it's, in my opinion, that's one way God can lead us, is to say, hey, are these guys actually going to take this? Are they willing? Are they really? It's, in a way, it's going outside the camp, because they've grown up with a Bible translation. They got saved with this translation. God can use bad translations, okay? God uses all kinds of bad stuff to accomplish his will. Everything from pharaohs to governments to bad translators to bad theologians. And the fact is, it's hard for them to get their minds around the fact that the translation that God used to save them has serious defects. And it's difficult for someone like me to communicate to them in a way that they can, I just need wisdom to know how to show them how serious the thing is without creating distrust in the Word of God. You see what I mean? You don't want them to stand up on Sunday morning and spend all of their time wondering if what they're preaching is really true. At the same time, I really don't want them trusting that Bible translation because it isn't completely reliable. So, you know, you're in a tough spot, and obviously the Lord will have to lead. And so that's where we are on that, and Kathy and I are still doing market gardening. That's why we haven't been over to see you sooner, because we're mostly exhausted. And I've been spending this summer, well, up until the beginning of growing season, I was trying to get in about 50 hours, if I could, a week of working on the hymnal. During this time, I've been trying to get in 30 to 40. Some weeks, I actually, even in the summer, have gotten 40 hours on the hymnal plus doing the gardening. And so other weeks, not nearly as much. But the Lord's been with us, and we're thankful for the opportunity. We thank you, Mission Hill Baptist Church, for supporting us, for helping us, for praying for us. Would you please pray more? I know that this is not one of those ministries where you get to jump up and down about, you know, 60,000 people that got saved or that heard the gospel or that got, you know, a tract in their mailbox or something. But if God wants this done, he's going to have to do it. Now, I'm willing to be used, but I can't do it alone. I need you too. So thanks for praying. The Lord bless you.
This is part of the new convert study that we've been doing. And we went over some of these things and didn't get quite through it. And I thought it's needful. It's needful. It really is. In the church. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. here we have the qualifications of the pastor, the bishop. And I was teaching in the class that there are different names in the scripture given to the pastor, to the bishop. There are denominations that believe that these are different offices in the church. The only two offices that are recognized in the New Testament were given qualifications. It was the office of a bishop, the office of a deacon. Now, the office of the bishop, that, I believe, falls the qualifications for every man of God of every ministry part, whether he be apostle, evangelist, prophet, teacher, amen. They're all in what you'd say the ministry or the preaching ministry, the teaching ministry. Those qualifications, I believe, are qualifications for all. There are places you can go where they, you know, think the pastor must have these qualifications, but other preachers that are not the pastor that could maybe preach in the pulpit under him, they don't have to be qualified like that. I disagree. I disagree highly. God gave us these qualifications for a guideline. He is the leader of the church. And the Bible says several things about him. It says a lot about the church, who the church is. And today, the day that we're living in, there's a lot of unstableness about what church is, what the real church is, and how a church should operate. I mean, it's a mess out there. I don't know if you know it or not, but it is a mess in the religious world today. I mean, a foul mess. Amen? And, I mean, we've got, listen, we've got people that are saying they are the church of different denominations. I appreciate what Brother Chapman said. He was talking about something we had talked about in the study, ecclesiastical separation. And that is the church separating itself from other churches. You say, should the church separate itself from other churches? Sure it should. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And you have those of false doctrine, we don't need to fellowship with them. And, you know, people today, they want to say, we just need to all get together. That's not Bible. That's not Bible, because if you all get together, what you have to do is you have to lay aside your doctrine. You have to lay aside what the Bible says so that you can get along with one another and do what you got to do. And that's against God. Amen? You've got preachers preaching with one another, loving on one another. This one prays to Mary, and this one only prays to Jesus. And this one, he'll let women preach, and this one won't. But see, they can't say nothing to one another. This one believes you can lose your salvation, and this one believes you can't. But you can't say nothing to one another. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And you can't do that. And I mean, many churches, listen today, they appear beautiful on the outside. Their buildings and I mean, highly educated pastors and good people, but they're deceiving new Christians. New Christians, new converts that go and they see these beautiful big, boy, they think, wow, what it would be to be a part of something like that. And that's the devil's den. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about churches that belong to the World Council of Churches. You probably heard about some of that over in Europe, didn't you, brother? and the National Council of Churches, New Evangelical Churches, the Charismatic Tongues Movement, Roman Catholic Churches, false cults, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist. And listen, we don't even bid them Godspeed. The Bible tells us not to bid them Godspeed. Don't say God bless you to people like that. And when you say that, you're saying, I put my approval, and God will put his approval on what you're doing. So you have to be careful about that. Don't say that. Don't receive them into your house. Amen? That's scripture. Don't receive them into your house. You say, well, that's kind of mean, isn't it? No, keep the devil out of your house. Keep false doctrine out of your house. Listen, you can be nice to somebody and turn them away. No, thank you. I'm saved, born again. I believe Jesus is God. I only pray to him. Amen. I mean, you can get them going pretty fast if you know your Bible. Amen. But a lot of people, listen, the church is a special thing. Listen, it's a called out assembly. God calls us out as the church. And God gives us a structure in the church. Amen? Gives us structure. And one thing in the church, and I'm not saying it because I'm it, the main thing, the pastor in the church. He is the main office of the church. That's who God put in the church. In Acts chapter number 20, he calls him an elder. That means he's a senior spiritually, not old, but spiritually old. Because you can be an older person physically and be a babe in Christ. I believe he's talking about a senior spiritually, somebody that's been saved a while. Amen? Somebody that is an elder, a senior. That also means an overseer. And these other words in the Bible mean the same thing. Overseer. That is a man that is entrusted with the well-being of God's children. The Lord said in the Old Testament, I will give you pastors according to mine heart. You see, God takes a man and he says, I'm entrusting their well-being to you. They're in your hands. And he commands us to feed the church of God. The overseer, he is to feed the church of God. God commanded him. The overseer, it's what he calls us. That's our position. An overseer. Here in 1 Timothy, the office of a bishop, that word bishop means overseer. Overseer. And Ephesians chapter 4, he calls us pastors. He said, I give some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. And that word means a shepherd. See, all of these words, they're not different men in different offices, but they say something about the one man who holds the office. He is an overseer. He is a shepherd. He is a senior. He is to rule. The Bible said in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule. Them that have the rule. That's the one that takes the lead. He takes command. He has the authority. He is the judge. He is the chief. That's what that means. The pastor in the church is that. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to make you necessarily, think that I'm the big man in the house. I'm under Christ. It's a fearful thing. Are you listening? To have this office is a fearful thing.
There are some men that abuse that office. They will abuse that office, and they will abuse the people of God. I'm not one of them, by God's grace. I don't ever want to be one of them. Just because I have the rule doesn't mean that I want to boss you around. I don't want to boss you around. That's not my job to boss you around. My job to shepherd you, lead you, to take the lead, to give the commands. His commands, not my commands. His commands, amen? To be the chief here, the under chief, the under shepherd, amen? The under ruler, the elder. In 1 Timothy, he's called the elder again, and he's talking about the presbyter. He is the presbyter, the elder in the church. These are the things that God calls his bishop, his pastors, his preachers that are in the church. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. These are the qualifications. These are the identity marks of that pastor. The identity marks of that pastor. Elder, senior, pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer, ruler, leader, commander, authority, elder, presbyter. All these things. The one entrusted with your well-being. God gives us the qualifications of that pastor here in 1 Timothy 3. The pastor's responsibility in Acts 20, 17 through 20, Paul the Bible said when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Pastor's going to be with you at all seasons. He's going to be with you at all seasons. Look at this. He's serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. A pastor is not to keep back anything that's profitable for you. Anything that'll help you, that means the whole book. These preachers that say they're pastors, and these huge churches that say, well, my ministry mainly, you know, is not to tell people about their sin. He's missing a lot of the book. A lot of the book. He's not doing his job. If all you're preaching is heaven, you don't never say nothing about hell. You ain't doing your job. If all you're preaching about blessing, you don't ever say anything about sin. You ain't doing your job. Amen. If it's all milk, no meat, you're not doing your job. A man of God is not to keep back anything that's profitable. In all scripture, it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable to you. All of it is profitable to you. Amen. Every word. Listen, even them books over there where they've got so-and-so begat so-and-so. And so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's profitable to you. It's profitable. Some way or something. Another. God's got something in there to give you. To edify you. To build you up. And he'll do that through the man of God. Through the bishop. Through the pastor. Remember what I said this morning? You need a pastor in your life. You need a pastor in your life. Every spiritual child of God needs a pastor that they can depend on, that they can go to, that they know is praying for them, that they can go and talk with, and they know he's not going to condemn them no matter what they say. He's going to give them what the Bible says, and he's going to pray for them. But we've got too many men standing in pulpits. Somebody comes and tells him something to the side that's embarrassing to them. And then before you know it, he's telling everybody in the church. That pastor needs to be disqualified as far as I'm concerned. As far as I'm concerned. And I think as far as the Scripture's concerned. Amen. God have mercy. A man cannot. If he doesn't know how to take care of the church, amen, and spilling people's beans to everybody is not taking care of the church. Not taking care of the church. Needs to have a good report. Amen. He's responsible. The Bible said in Paul told him, said, I didn't keep back anything that was profitable to you. I've showed you and taught you publicly from house to house. Some of you I've sat in your house and talked with you about the Bible. Some of you I've sat and talked with you to the side about something that you needed. I'm not being mean when I say this, but some people don't seem like they want to hear anything their pastor has to say.
They've got other places that they go find their answer, the answer they want. What, do you think I'm going to tell you a lie? I mean, really, do you think I'm going to tell you a lie? If you come to me and ask me something honestly, you think I'm going to tell you a lie? Do you think I'm not going to go to the book? Do you think I'm just going to pawn on you my personal feeling? If I have a personal feeling, I'll tell you it's my personal feeling, but I'll tell you what the Bible says. That's what you need to hear. That's what you need to hear. And I hope my personal feelings, I can find them in the Bible. Amen. Amen. I want my personal feeling to be gauged on what I can find in the book. Amen. That's how we grow. That's how we grow. He's responsible for the flock. Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you. That's God talking to you. Obey them that have the rule over you. Do what he says. Do what he says. Do what your pastor tells you to do. Amen. That's what God is saying in his word. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Spiritually, you submit yourselves. They watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. You see, you're submitting to somebody that's not out to take advantage. A real pastor, he's not out to take advantage of you. You're submitting to somebody like a child going to bed at night, and he's on the watchtower, making sure that an enemy's not going to sneak into your house. Amen. He watches over your soul. Watch for your souls as they that must give an account. See, I'm going to give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. Some pastors, listen, a lot of pastors are grieved to death week after week by some of their members. That's not profitable for those members. It's not profitable for those members. A pastor should be able to serve his people with joy, not with grief. And that's whether or not you submit yourself or not. Whether or not you obey or not. Whether or not you do what's coming from the pastor's heart. What's coming from the pulpit. What's coming from the word. You're just making it hard. Hard for him to pastor you. Hard for you to be pastored. And it keeps you at a distance. And it keeps the man of God at a distance in your life. He has a responsibility to watch for your soul. He's going to give an account. Notice the words elders and bishop and pastor. Again, they all refer to the same man. This is the one who has the charge of the local church. Again, there's two offices, bishops and deacons. Bishop and deacons. And the deacons, listen to me,
The deacons were given to bring relief to the pastor concerning the needs in the church, not the business of the church. There are a lot of churches got that way out of whack. They think the deacons are supposed to run the church business. The Bible never does say any such thing as that. The deacons that were ordained in the book of Acts, the first seven, no, we don't need seven of them. We don't have 5,000 people. We don't have 8,000. In reality, they had more like 20,000 with the men, the women, and the children. And they had seven deacons. What were they doing? They were taking care to make sure that certain widows were not neglected while others were being cared for. They made sure the people were took care of, but they did not run the business of the church. Never did. They are the servants of the church. The deacon is. He's the servant of the church. Servant to the church. Amen? As the pastor is. A servant to the church. A servant to the church. But listen, they don't have any more pull or power than the next man in the church. No, that's right. That is right. God help us. Now, again, this is important for you and I to know what God says about these things. What God tells us when He wants us to understand the unity between the church and the bishop, the church and the man of God. The Scripture teaches us. Listen, we don't have apostles today. We don't have prophets today. We do have evangelists. We do have teachers. We do have pastors. But we don't have apostles today. These men in some of these places, they want to be the apostle. They've never seen Jesus. They've never raised nobody from the dead. They've never done a miracle. Are you listening to me? An apostle, listen, he's seen Jesus with his own two eyes. Paul was one, as one, born out of season. But he saw the Lord with his own two eyes. Think about that. Think about, the Scripture tells us these things, tells us plainly. You can guide your life. Your life can be guided. It's a lamp to your feet and a light under your path. You can have a good foundation just by knowing what the Bible says, just knowing what the book says and doing that. Take your part inside the church, the ecclesia. Amen. Submit yourself under your pastor, your man of God. The Bible says this, that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Wisdom in a multitude of counselors. If you want wisdom, get it from the leaders of your church. Amen. Your pastor and your teachers. It'll help you. It'll help you being part of the body. Being part of the body. Being part, and the church is the same way. Many different names for the church that are identity marked. You're the General Assembly. The Church of God. That ain't the Church of God around the corner. We're the Church of God. Amen? These buildings has got the church of God out on us. They're not the church of God. We're the church of God. The saved are the church of God. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's right. We're the Latter-day Saints, bless God. That's right. Amen. We are. We are the last days saints waiting for the Lord to come. Amen. The church is still operating in this day. We're a part of it. We are a part of it. Don't get caught up in thinking something just because it's got all the bells and whistles. Looks wonderful and nice. I'll tell you this. And I'm not saying this braggingly. I'm saying this giving God glory. There's organizations that, you know, come together that are unified. And they take up, you know, different offerings for missions. It's supposed to go out into missions. But those offerings are, you know, sucked up by men who are presidents and clerks behind desks and everything. Then finally, I guess there's stuff left over for some missionaries. But in one county, all of the churches, I mean, and they had spent money building nice churches, nice brick churches, big, good-sized churches, and nice things on the inside, and that's fine. God's house ought to be beautiful. But where 20 of those unified churches had given to missions, there was one little independent Baptist church that had gave more to missions than the whole organization. And I know that to be a fact. I know that to be a fact. I say that to the glory of God. Not everything that says it's the work of God is the work of God right. Amen. There's a lot of... Anyways, I'll ramble on if I keep going. I wished I had more time. I appreciate you being here this evening. There's reasons for these offices. There's reasons that God wants you to know the names of the pastor, how God uses him, again, as a shepherd, as a judge, as an overseer, and many different things. And again, as you being part of the church, a called out church, that's different from all other religion. It's different. Listen, we are a local body here. We are a local body, a church. But you know, we're a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Every saved, born-again child of God, we're a part of the body of Christ. No matter where they are, we've got some of them in heaven. Some on earth, amen. Some in Robbinsville, some in Lithuania. All apart. But then we have the local church. This local church. And we can fellowship with other local churches of likeness. But not other churches that are unlike. They're unlike in many different ways. It's a pastor's job, I think, to lead his people, to show them to tell them, to tell us what's in this Bible. That's how I learned. My pastor told me. My pastor told me. I grew up around people thinking, you know, it was, and I've still got family that, they're supposed to be independent Baptists, but they'll go sit with the Free Will Baptist. They'll go sit with holiness people. I mean, it don't matter. That's confusion. That's confusion. And listen, they may have some sincere people. Some of these places may have some saved people. Amen, no doubt. I'm not saying just us Baptists are the only ones saved. I'm not. But I'm not calling one of them to preach revival for us. And I'm sure they're not going to call me. God help us. Anyways, I want you to stand this evening.